Certainly it is necessary to receive the grace of God. I appreciated also our Sunday school lesson, being in Luke 1. I had also thought to base the message in Luke chapter 1. Don't know that I really have a specific title for the message except simply a Christmas message. And as we go through this time of the year, there are lots of things that have made their appearance in our van out there. And my wife and I, we did not get any Christmas cards together and write them to you. But we do want you to know that we certainly appreciate every one of you, and we appreciate the many gifts and the things that were put into our van for us. And so maybe I'll just have to speak to you a Christmas greeting, and that is, we certainly wish each one of you a very happy Christmas and a blessed new year. And there is no one that can match simply the message of Christmas that Christ had. And in our Sunday school lesson, as we went through this chapter and discussed various aspects of Christmas and how this all came about, that Christ came. And then Jonathan gave us the challenge of the song we sing, Silent Night, Holy Night. And he asked the question, was it really a silent night? The angels were singing, you know, and the world was, there was no room in the end, and that likely had an effect on Joseph and Mary. You know, there was no place found for them, no room. You know, they had to go to the barn and just make do with that. Was it really a silent night? Then I was just wondering if maybe the message of the silent night depends all on what is in here. Is that where the silent night is? I was thinking of Jesus. If we would know that Jesus was going to walk into this church house, and we would hear the door open back there, and he would walk up the aisle here, would we be laughing and talking, or would we be silent in awe and reverence? It's how we are in church. When we are here, and we believe in things being done decently and in order, and when we know that something heavenly is here, we want the children to be quiet. We want to be quiet ourselves. We want to be respectful and reverence. And so the writer of this song, Silent Night, I'm not sure exactly what, you know, they had in mind. If you read the words there, maybe we'll sing this song. Silent Night, Holy Night. It says in verse 2, Silent Night, Holy Night, shepherds quake at the sight. So when you think of people quaking, you don't really think of silence. And not on the inside either. But to me, the song means, you know, as we look at the thing of Christ coming into the world, certainly it behooves us to be silent and to look at ourselves and what is in there. And there is no one, I believe, that can really bring silence like Jesus Christ can. I'd like to sing this just a little bit different this time, where between the sentences there, I'd like to have two beats, and then kind of like stair step the bass. I heard that one time, and I don't remember where it was, but I thought it was beautiful. And then after next to the last sentence, if we could hold it a bit as we then give a pause there. But between the sentences here, we would not pause, but stair step into the next, you know, note. Works well, especially for the bass, but I'll try to bring a little bit of I'm not very good at directing music, but I'll give it a try to bring a little bit of tempo to it. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant, so tender. Confounded the world. They did not understand. And as I looked at when the baby came, and Herod was so upset. See, Herod is depicts the evil world. Herod depicts everything about self that man tries to gather and pull to himself, to elevate himself above all the rest. And I have heard that Herod was such a cruel tyrant that he did not think a second before having his own brother or his own wife killed if there was anyone that threatened his position on the throne. He was that much of a selfish person. He was like a man who was obsessed with his position, and anyone that threatened it, he immediately had them killed without any trial or whatever. He was so much obsessed with power and having glory for himself. And the Bible says in the end, he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten of worms. A horrible death, I am sure. So God was on one side. And Satan was on the other side. And Satan was using Herod. And God was using a lowly couple, Mary and Joseph. And then when the baby came, it confounded so many people. They did not understand. And even the wise men says came and said, "We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Where is he?" And it says that all Jerusalem was in an uproar about this little baby. They were confounded. "Where is he? What are you talking about? We saw his star in the east. He's here somewhere. We can't find him. Would you help us find him?" They poured over the books, and they got all the book of the law out, and they poured over this thing. Well, he's going to be born in the Bethlehem of Judea. He's going to be called a Nazarite. They tried to figure this out. And finally, I guess the wise men gave up because they weren't getting anywhere. So they started on their journey. And then they were very glad to see the star appear again. And it came over and stood where the young child lay, it said. And they rejoiced. And then they gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I did not really study exactly. I believe there's a real message there in the actual gifts that they gave. But it was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And myrrh is something I understand that's very bitter. In fact, the word Mary, the root word of the word Mary is mara or maro, which means bitter. And when that vinegar was lifted to Jesus, and Jesus' mother was there, and she saw that, and her own son hanging in on the cross, it was again confounding for everyone there. Was this really the plan? And as was prophesied by Simeon, I think, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul," or through thine own heart. A sword will pierce it. I believe that happened when Jesus was hanging on the cross and his own mom was there and saw that, the thing that she went through. And see, when you go to Luke here in chapter 1, if we go to verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And at this point, I don't know if she had conceived already or not. But let's look a little bit at what Mary likely went through. Because as our Sunday school lesson brought out, the angel came in unto her in verse 28 and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, can you believe what kind of spin that this put on this young, pure lady's mind? Her next question was in verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? It's almost like, you mean to tell me that while I'm in an unmarried state, just a single girl, that I'm going to appear pregnant? And what is my family going to think? What are all my friends going to think? What are all the people going to think that know me? How is this going to look? What are they going to say? What are they going to do to me? So, rightfully so, Mary, this took her for a real, she really had a question in her mind. You mean I'm supposed to be, to all the people that know me, I'm supposed to depict this and be a person that could be known as unfaithful, a person who committed a terrible sin. How is this all going to come out? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. It says that holy thing. And all people who know God, who trust in God, who have faith in God, know that God can create something out of nothing. He created this whole world out of nothing. Why could he not create within the body of this young woman a seed that would grow and it would be his son? Sure, God can do that. But for Mary to say then, and the angel went on and gave her affirmation in verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And then Mary here said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So the angel brought some understanding to Mary's mind of how this really should be, but and how this is going to happen. But when Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, behold, I am in your hands. You do to me whatever you think is good. That's what she said. How many of us can say that to something happening to our life, especially when we know that down the road we're going to be looked at with ridicule and looked at as with rejection, people rejecting what I say because, you know as well as I do, that in that day and age, and in our day and age, if a young girl would appear pregnant, unmarried, there would be no way you're going to convince somebody that this is a virgin and a pure woman. So that is what Mary all had to go through and work through. And when she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. But you know, there's so many instances in our own lives when something happens, however terrible it is, the sisters just say, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Or the men just say, behold, I am your servant. Be it unto me according to thy word. That was her response. And with someone who had faith in God, that response just proved that God had the right lady in mind. She actually was totally committed. And it was to the point in Matthew, it talks about Joseph not wanting her to be a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately, however you say that. In other words, put her away privately so that this is not a public example. But God came to Joseph in a dream and said, no, don't do that to her. Don't be afraid to just relate to her as if she has done nothing wrong, because that which is to be born of her shall be called the Son of God. And so Joseph, he took her, in other words, he continued with his plans just like they were. And then, of course, when Jesus was born, Joseph understood that because of the message that God gave him, he was in there to help. And I'm sure he wanted to have a good place for his wife to have a baby, but it was not to be. And just simply that part of it, no room, is a message that will ring until eternity is ushered in and the world is done away with. That message of no room, it rings with every man that is here today, every person that is here today, and every person in our world today. It is a question. Do you have room for Jesus? Because now, see, the manger held the little baby Jesus in that barn. But the manger was literal back then. But today, it is your heart. Your heart is that manger. Are you going to accept him or not? That is where the little baby Jesus lay. And today, is either in your heart as your crucified Savior, or he is not. There was once a man was at a meeting with Dwight L. Moody. And this man said at the meeting, he said, "It took me 42 years to realize something." 42 years. Of course, Dwight Moody, he was all ears. What did this man have to say that it took him 42 years to learn? Well, the man said, it's three things. And the first one is simply, I cannot save myself. The second one is, God doesn't expect me to save myself because he knows I cannot. And the third one was that salvation comes as a completely free gift. And that is very profound. How many of us today really realize that I cannot save myself? How many of us tend to try to be good enough for God? I'll have my, like Brother Sheldon was sharing about taking time to pray or taking time for devotions. How many of us, we will make ourselves have devotions so that we don't go through the day, not accepted by God. Or it's some outward thing we do to try to, somehow equal things out. Or maybe we feel like we need to behave ourselves in a way to try to be good enough or whatever, we have all kinds of mechanisms sometimes to try to be good enough, to try to be pleasing to God or whatever. But it's all to no avail. We simply need to realize we cannot save ourselves. And when we really realize that and we accept the saving grace of God and we have received that, then we will go out to work for Jesus, to be an example to others, to try to bring the message out, even that God has peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We show our goodwill toward our brothers and sisters. God did it for us. He brought peace on the earth, because now men can find peace when they come to him and they find it in him. Otherwise, there is no peace. And the Christmas season, I like to think of it sometimes in this way. We talk about eternity. And you know what eternity means. You know what it is. It's something that has no time whatsoever. Time does not exist in eternity at all. So you had eternity forward. Or, you know, if you look at the day that we're living now and you look back, there's eternity there. And now we are in this time space right here. And there's eternity ahead of us. On either side of us, out, there's eternity. But we're right here in this time capsule. And we're told it's very short, this time capsule. And so, when Jesus came, it is like something that happened that affects all of us today. It affects everybody. In our announcements, it was said that we would meet this evening at 7 o'clock. Did you know that 7 o'clock is directly affected by the birth of that baby back there when it happened? And if you say that I have an appointment at such and such a day and such a time, it is affected by that baby back there. So now the whole world is obsessed with time and dates and whatever all. And isn't it so true that the Bible says that in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed? And it also talks in Revelations about every knee shall bow. Well, you can be as hard an atheist as you want to be. You can say there never was such a thing as God, but when you make an appointment and when you honor time, you are bowing the knee to the little baby being born back there, and he lives forever. And now everything is affected by that. Even when they do great spectacular things like shooting off a rocket that is supposed to go to Mars or Venus or wherever, all that has to be timed. Because if it wouldn't be, you would go out there in space where Mars you thought was supposed to be, and you're a zillion miles away. You missed the target. It's all just because that everything is timed so perfectly that if they want to go to Mars, they know they need to go out that direction. Because by the time they go out there, they time it perfectly to save fuel or whatever, because they know where Mars is going to end up being. And that's all because of the faithfulness of God in this thing called timing. And it's very important to get anywhere. You've got to do timing. If you want to go to Paris at a certain point, you've got to do timing. Even going to your wife in the next room, you've got to do timing. There's timing to everything. You've got to figure a certain amount of time. We cannot just simply be there by thinking about it. We've got to do time. And when we're doing time, we're bowing the knee. And let it be so. I feel good about that. The fact that everybody in the whole world is bowing the knee, if they want to or not. It's hopeless not to. And in seeing things from Mary's perspective, here she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And she put those two words there, "in God my Savior." How was it for her to know that this thing within her is going to save me from hell? It's going to save me from being lost. It's going to bring me joy instead of eternal sorrow. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. His mercy is on all them that fear him. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. These are really some words that we should think about, that we should study. What is she saying here? It's like the world is turned upside down for the rich, for the people who are hanging on to money. It's just the opposite of what you think. Now the people that were dirt poor are the ones who are rich. Not in money. The Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That does not mean that he's going to give you all the money you want. In fact, if you want the money, if that's what you're after, he can't give you the desires of your heart. What he does is change your desire. And then you intensely want desire, the thing that is most important in life. The thing that Mary received. And she called it God, my Savior, the one who saves me. Another thing to look at here is to see how Jesus related to his mother. And I'm sure Jesus was very special to Mary because she bore him. And this thing that came unto her through the Holy Ghost, the thing that happened to her and then was born of her, of course, that was so special. But how did Jesus relate to that? There was one time when he was speaking. In fact, he had just talked about the thing of evil spirits. And how if the evil spirits leave and he doesn't fill his house or his heart with something, with the kingdom of God or with Jesus, then these spirits come and find it empty, and they go in there, and the man is seven times worse than he was. And when he was speaking these things, it says, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. In other words, she was blessing him literally, and Jesus, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now think about that for a little bit. This woman just lifted up her voice and called out to bless Jesus, literally, and Jesus turned around and refuted it. He did not accept that literal glory, but he refuted it by saying, blessed are those who hear my words and keep it and do it. That's why it's so important to God that we keep his commandments, that we actually do them. We don't just talk about them, and we don't just say, but we actually go and do these things. When he says that, how can you love me if you don't, who you can't see, and you don't love your brother who you can see? How does that work? And he says, he makes it clear. If you don't love the brother that you can see, you don't love me either. A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another. And this is where Jesus is saying that the blessing lies. And then in looking at that just a little further in Mark 3. In verse 31. or just prior to 31, Jesus was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees there, and they had accused him of having a devil. And the only thing they could figure out with their little minds, the way they were thinking, was that, you know, this man can't be from God. He can't be righteous. So he must be of the devil. So they figured out that he is casting out demons through the prince of the devils. They could not accept for who Jesus was. And maybe his mom and his brothers heard that Jesus was in this, in the midst of this hive of bees, or in the midst of this evil. Maybe they wanted to kind of pull Jesus away and rescue him from that. I don't know. But it says there, then came his brethren and his mother, and standing without sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. So it's like Jesus was in the midst of this situation, and all of a sudden the people around him say, hey, your mom and your brothers, they want something with you. It was an interruption where they were saying to Jesus, you know, somebody that was really important to Jesus, his mom and his brothers, that they're coming and they're wanting something with you. Was Jesus distracted? And see, what Jesus said then, he answered them, who is my mother and brethren? Who is that? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. And then he says it again, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. And there he put his mother and brothers on the very same level as those who do the will of God. You know, in your life, I don't know what you struggle with. It can be a lot of things that you struggle with. But there are some Bible principles that the Word of God tells us about that you must honor at all costs to be in the will of God and to be like his mother and his brethren. And that is simply to obey and do the things that you know the Bible says. The Bible is clear that we need to be devoted to Jesus Christ. It is clear that we need to honor father and mother. It is clear that we need to be obedient to a church. If we are a part of a membership, a body of believers, we are all one of another. And we function as a body. We don't go off and just do our own thing here and there and everywhere. You're not like a brother to Jesus. You can't claim that status. If we go off to the side and we're trying, you know, we don't mesh with the church. We need to get in and mesh with the church and be one of the church. But we do have this thing of some feeling that I can be a Christian without the church. I can be a Christian and live this way or that way. You know, we can say those things, but it's not going to get us anywhere. The Word of God is what is true. The Word of God is what needs to be followed. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, it says. And here when Jesus says that he scattereth the proud in their imagination. You remember back way back after the flood when man said, we will build a tower that reaches heaven. It'll be way up there. We're going to make a name for ourselves. What happened? God scattered them. Today, if somebody has a problem with pride, he's wanting to lift up himself over someone else, or he's wanting to be lifted up in the eyes of people, and it says here that God will scatter the rich. It talks here of being exalted, those of low degree. And we talked about Mary, the fact that she had to go through this period of embarrassment. And now today she is looked at by the whole world as having had a wonderful honor to be a part of God's plan in that way. And have you ever thought about it? Money, the promises that money makes, is a lot the same promises that God makes. If money is your God, then pretty well meshes with the promises that God makes is what money can do for you. If you're ever left without a house, money can fix it. You might have the best health care plan, but if that health care plan fails and lets you down, money can fix it. I can give you security. I can just buy more land. I can just buy another house. You know, a lot of the things that God promises, money wants to come in here and promise the very same thing. Just think about it. And it's a very cruel tyrant. But all Christians know that money cannot do it. Money cannot buy happiness. Money can be used to make people happy if it's used in the right way and received in the right way, but only in that way can it bring happiness. And it also stands out to me, there's lots of our churches who have sent missionaries overseas to poor people like to Africa and third world countries, Haiti and so on. And I am told that it's much easier to find true God lovers in those poor societies than it is over here where there's plenty of money and people are rich and have need of nothing. Why is that? It's when people are poor and living in poverty, literally, it seems to be easier to find true God lovers. And, you know, in verse 53, where he says here, just turn back to Luke again. In verse 53, he says, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. It does not mean here that he's going to take the rich people's money away. But it does mean that in their heart they will have an empty feeling. In the end, Solomon, look at all the riches that he had in the end. He said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. He realized that the answer was not in riches. But in this way, our God is so good and great, because the poorest person in the world can now be the richest person in the world if he has his heart open and Christ comes in there and fills it, and that presence is there, and he is a true God lover. As we go through the Christmas season, let's not forget the real meaning of Christmas. My wife wanted me to read a little story to you, and I want to do that. It was in one of these books called Chicken Soup for the Soul. But it meant a lot to her, and when I read it, I thought it was very worthwhile reading for the season that we're in, when, you know, you go to town and the parking lots are full and there's just a mad rush, you know, for all these gifts and things. And this lady it talks about here went to town, and it was exactly that way. It was only 4 days before Christmas. And maybe this is the fourth day before Christmas. I didn't calculate that out. But the spirit of the season had not yet caught up with me, even though cars packed the parking lot of our local discount store. Inside the store, it was worse. Shopping carts and last-minute shoppers jammed the aisles. Why did I come to town today? I wondered. My feet ached almost as much as my head. My list contained names of several people who claimed they wanted nothing, but I knew their feelings would be hurt if I didn't buy them something. Buying for someone who had everything and deploring the high cost of items, I considered gift buying anything but fun. Hurriedly, I filled my shopping cart with last-minute items and proceeded to the long checkout line. I picked the shortest, but it looked as if it would mean at least a 20-minute wait. In front of me were two small children, a boy of about 5 and a slightly younger girl. The boy wore a ragged coat, enormously large, tattered tennis shoes jutted far out in front of his much too short jeans. He clutched several clumped dollar bills in his grimy hands. The girl's clothing resembled her brother's. Her head was a matted mass of curly hair. Reminders of an evening meal showed on her small face. She carried a beautiful pair of shiny gold house slippers. As the Christmas music sounded in the store's stereo system, the small girl hummed along off-key but happily. When we finally approached the checkout register, the girl carefully placed the shoes on the counter. She treated them as though they were a treasure. The clerk rang up the bill. "That'll be $6.09," she said. The boy laid his crumpled bills atop the stand while he searched his pockets. He finally came up with $3.12. "I guess we'll have to put them back," he bravely announced. With that statement, a soft sob broke from the little girl. "But Jesus would have loved these shoes," she cried. "Well, we'll go home and work some more. Don't cry. We'll come back," the boy assured her. Quickly, I handed $3 to the clerk. These children had waited in line for a long time. And after all, it was Christmas. Suddenly, a pair of arms came around me and a small voice said, "Thank you, lady. What did you mean when you said Jesus would like the shoes?" I asked. The boy answered, "Our mommy is sick and going to heaven." Daddy said she might go before Christmas to be with Jesus. The girl spoke. My Sunday school teacher said, "The streets in heaven are shiny gold, just like these shoes. Won't my mommy be beautiful walking on those streets to match these shoes?" "Yes," I answered, "I'm sure she will." And silently, I thank God for using these children to remind me of the true spirit of giving. Let's kneel to pray.